The sermon this week I entitled, Who is in Charge of Your World? You get a little bit of Old Testament with Isaiah 32, 1-8, and New Testament, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3-5. We are in a battle. Romans 5, 1 tells us, if, conditional, if we have been made right with God by our faith, we have peace with God. Pride and shame, they appear so different. Pride puffs out our chest, shame hangs our head. Pride boasts, shame hides. Pride seeks to be seen, shame seeks to be avoided. But don't be fooled. The emotions have the same parents. The father of lies, the accuser, Satan himself. And the emotions have the same impact. They keep us away from our Heavenly Father. Pride says you're too good for him. Shame says you're too bad for him. Pride drives you away. Shame keeps you away. If pride is what goes before the fall, shame is what keeps you from getting up after one. We are in a battle. In the middle of all that confusion, bewilderment, perplexities of this life, this book, the Bible, the living word, God's love letter, our instruction manual, has answered most of my questions. Questions about my past, my present, and my future. How about you? I know where I've come from. I know why I'm here. I know where I'm going. And I have peace in my heart. How about you? Confused ideas are untangled while you rest in that fixed position. The simplicity of my peace found in that book, the Bible, God's instruction book. In 1 John 5:20, it tells us, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. God offers instructions, but it's our move. We must accept his instructions and also apply them to our lives. Then, and only then, can we expect to cash in on the benefits of those instructions. So you see, application is the essential link between instruction and change. God has sent his instructions. He has preserved every word in that book, the Bible. It's all there, just as he communicated it to us. And when he returns for his own, hopefully every single one of us that's listening now, he isn't going to ask us how much we memorized or how often we met to study the book. He's going to want to know, what did you do about my instructions? We are in a battle. Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5 tells us, we are human, but we don't wage war with human plans and methods. We use God's mighty weapons, not mere worldly weapons, to knock down the devil's strongholds. With these weapons, we break down every proud argument that keeps people from knowing God. With these weapons, we conquer their rebellious ideas and we teach them to obey Christ. We, like Paul, are merely weak humans, but we don't need to use human plans and methods to win our battles. God's mighty weapons are available to all of us. When we fight against the devil's strongholds, the Christian must choose whose weapons they want to use, God's or the world's. Paul assures us that God's mighty weapons, prayer, faith, hope, love, God's word, the Holy Spirit, are powerful and effective. He goes on to tell us and show us in Ephesians 6:13. Use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in the time of evil, so that after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the sturdy belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In every battle, you will need the faith of your shield to stop the fiery arrows aimed at you by Satan. Put on salvation to protect your brain. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times and on every occasion in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the power of the Holy Spirit, stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all Christians everywhere. These weapons can break down the proud human arguments against God and the walls that Satan builds to keep people from finding God. When dealing with people's proud arguments, the arguments that keep them from a relationship with Jesus Christ, we may be tempted to use our own methods, but nothing can break down these barriers like God's weapons. The way to God is not an intellectual way. It's not a moral way. We cannot think our way to God because human thought life will not coordinate with divine thought life. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. You cannot worship your way to God, because man is a spiritual rebel from God's presence. You cannot moralize your way to God because our character is flawed with sin. So the natural questions for me, and also I'm sure for you, what shall we do? Where shall I start? Where do I even begin? What is my road to God? Well, there's only one way to start in finding your way to God. It's significant that Jesus did not tell the little children to become as his disciples, but his disciples to become as little children. Wow. By childlike faith, everyone has a chance. From the feeble-minded to the intellectuals, Jesus demanded a conversion. This is how to begin. This is where it starts. Jesus said, you must be converted and come to him as a little child. Christ has a way not only of calling us to serve his purposes, but of calling us to unfamiliar environments that require new trust and new dependence upon him. They stretch us to a deeper level of our characters. The primary thing Jesus wants to know about me and you is simply this. Do you love me? Do you love me? And as he did to Peter three times, asked the question, do you love me? Because if that love is in place, however fragile our sense of our own capabilities may be, he can and will take us from there. And he can take us further than we ever dreamed possible. Remember, in serving him, everything flows out of first love. Loving Jesus first and following Jesus forever. It's that ultimate discipline and it always bears the fullest fruit. In Isaiah 32, it's Old Testament, but it lives today. It's subtitled Israel's Ultimate Deliverance. In the Old Testament, Israel was God's chosen people. In the New Testament, God also includes Gentiles, Christians. We are God's chosen people also. So, look, a righteous king is coming, and honest princes will rule under him. He will shelter Israel, his chosen, from the storm and the wind. He will refresh her as a river in the desert and as the cool shadow of a large rock in a hot and weary land. Then everyone who can see will be looking for God, and those who can hear will be listening to his voice. I love this next line. Even the hotheads among them will be full of sense and understanding. Excuse me. Those who stammer in uncertainty will speak out plainly. In that day, ungodly fools will not be heroes. Wealthy cheaters will not be respected as outstanding citizens. Everyone will recognize ungodly fools for what they are. They spread lies about our Lord. They deprive the hungry of food and give no water to the thirsty. The smooth tricks of evil people will be exposed, including all the lies they use to oppress the poor in the courts. Excuse me again. But good people will be generous to others and will be blessed for all they do. But one day, God's Son, a king unlike any other king, will reign in righteousness and rule with justice. Every knee will bow. How about you? When this righteous king comes into our hearts, people's motives will become transparent. Fools will not be regarded as heroes. Those who have opposed God's standards of living will be unable to maintain their deception. In the blazing light of the Holy Savior, sin cannot disguise itself and appear good. Christ's revealing light shines into the darkness corners of our hearts, showing sin clearly for what it is. So when King Jesus reigns in our hearts, there is no place for sin, no matter how well hidden we may think it is. The primary thing Jesus wants to know, do you love me? Pursuing peace means making an effort, but we cannot maintain peace simply by our own fleshly efforts. We need God's help and we need God's grace, which is his powering, assisting us, and enabling us to do what needs to be done. The effort we make must be in Christ. So often, we just try to do what is right without asking God's help. That type of fleshly effort never produces good fruit. The Bible calls this a work of the flesh. It is man's effort trying to do God's job. I love that definition of a work in the flesh. Man's effort trying to do God's job. So what I'm trying to say here is be sure you lean on God and ask God for help. Isn't that what children always do? When you succeed, give him the credit, the honor, and the glory, because success is impossible without him. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. Now it takes most of us, a long time to believe that scripture. Enough to stop trying to do things without leaning on God. We try and fail, and it happens over and over again until we finally wear ourselves out and realize that God himself is our strength, our success, and our victory. He doesn't just give us strength, he is our strength. He doesn't just give us that victory, he is our victory. And when we make an effort to keep peace, but we dare not make an effort without depending on God's power to flow through us, failure is certain if we do. We are in a battle, and we need Jesus' help. Who is in charge of your world? Praising Jesus is not intended to compliment him. Some people have confessed quite candidly that praise seems like an effort to hurry God's favor and soothing or massaging his heavenly ego. But I like this definition. It comes from Jack Hayford. Praise is not the blind pursuit of heavenly intervention. Praise is an instrument of violence. I never heard it put that way. That violence upsets the climate that furthers life's suffering, life's confusion, life's turmoil, and life's strife. Praise destroys the atmosphere in which sickness, disease, and discouragement reign. It destroys the atmosphere of our futility and makes us flourish. Praise beats out hell's brush fires and breathes heaven's life into us. Where do I start? Well, it's not very complicated if action required. Love Jesus like a child, with that childlike faith, and you will have a great day. It's not complicated. If you love Jesus, you will also have a greater eternity. The great place to start. Amen.